Wow, I feel so tall right now for the first time in my life. So it's such a beautiful day today. I mean, we always talk about what's our rain plan, and we realize this year that we have talked about it, but we never have come up with one. And thank the Lord that we have never needed one. And today in particular is so beautiful. This is my favorite worship service that we do every year. We get to be outside. I get to spend extended time with you guys. But most of all, we get to take part in the excitement of baptism. The sermon text for today fittingly comes from the first baptism service. There's no screen behind me, so you cannot read it on the screen. There is no bulletin, so you cannot read it in the bulletin. But if you brought your Bible, you could turn to it and follow along with me. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So any text that begins with "when the people heard this" could be labeled as a little bit of a teaser text. So we will get there to what they were responding to. This text is their response to something that Peter said. But before we talk about what was said, I want to zoom out just for one moment for some context. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who actually wrote another book in the Bible. What was it called? Oh, it was called Luke, because he was the author. They do that a lot in the Bible. So Acts was a continuation of where he left off at the end of the book of Luke. The book of Luke was one of the Gospels, which is just the unfolding of God's plan of salvation for the world, fulfilled in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Then in the book of Acts, it's about the beginnings of the church and the expansion of the church through the work of the apostles, spreading that message of Jesus. So where we pick up in the text today is in the middle of a feast called Pentecost, a celebration at the end of the wheat harvest for the Jews. This was originally called the Feast of Weeks, and it was celebrated 7 weeks after the Passover. They called it the 50th day of Passover, and in their language, 50th day, or 50, means Pentecost. So that's where the name Pentecost came from. But to give a broader picture of the context of Pentecost in our text today, I want to backtrack just a little bit in the history of the Jews. Passover is something that you've probably heard before, associated with Easter. The Passover was a celebration in remembrance of the time that God spared the Jews from death. This was way back, you can read about it in the Old Testament, when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt. And God sent Moses, with the help of Aaron, to plead with Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to release the Jews from slavery. And God sent a series of many plagues. The 10th and final plague was the death of the firstborn. They've showed up for the baptism. Just gotta wait a minute. So anyway, the plague of the firstborn. Every firstborn son of every person would die at midnight in this plague. And God so graciously protected the Jews from this devastation by instructing them to mark their doorway with the blood of a lamb. And then the destroyer would pass over these houses and they would be spared. This final plague also propelled Pharaoh to set the Jews free from slavery. Salvation and freedom, these are the things that they celebrated in the Passover. It was a major celebration, and these people, they knew how to celebrate. They didn't have a dinner, an extravagant dinner even, with friends and family. It was a seven-day celebration of feasting with the whole nation. Jews from all over everywhere were drawn back to Jerusalem every year for this magnificent celebration of their salvation and freedom. That particular year that our text is in, Jesus was crucified around the time of the Passover. Many Jews there for the Passover celebrations participated in crucifying Jesus. Likely not because they set out with this in mind as they went to Jerusalem. Many of them had no idea this was even going to happen when they left. But more likely, they participated in Jesus' crucifixion because they got caught up in the masses, because they saw their leaders taking part in it, and everyone else was moving in that direction, so they assumed that it must be right, that this man must be killed. It was a classic case of groupthink ignorance, and Jesus recognized this when he said, as he was dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I imagine that in their ignorance, they were shocked and confused by the events that followed Jesus' death on the cross. The earthquake, the darkness, the tearing of the temple veil that separated them from the Holy of Holies. Some even immediately recognized these truths. Others carried on with their lives as they left. Those who had followed Jesus intimately, they knew the truth, though, and they experienced the hope of his resurrection on the third day. Then they walked with him for 40 days before Jesus went back up to heaven. And this is exactly where the book of Acts picks up. Jesus is ready to go back to the Father and leaves them with these last words at the beginning of the book of Acts. He said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Shortly after this miracle happened of Jesus rising up to heaven, his words were fulfilled. God poured out his Holy Spirit on those who followed him. And although many times we experience the Holy Spirit through a still, small voice, this time he came big and loud, and it was noticed. It happened to be that the timing of the Spirit's unleashing was during Pentecost. And as I said earlier, this was another great celebration that drew Jews from all over, the same Jews that had been drawn there for Passover, the same who participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. And they noticed the commotion. They noticed the commotion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then they were curious about it. And of course, as we all do, they made speculations. But Peter, the one who recently denied knowing Christ three times in a row, the one once called Simon, the one Jesus renamed Peter and declared him to be the rock on which he would build his church, that Peter lived into his name and spoke truth into those speculations. Peter spoke magnificently to the crowd. He gave concrete examples of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Christ. And he ended with a summary, one sentence of a powerful truth. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." He shamelessly called them out for their participation in the death of Jesus. And then he confidently declared the identity of Jesus as Lord and Messiah. You can imagine the gravity of these words falling on these people. They were responsible for the death of the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for, the one sent to rescue them. But this is where our text picks up today. This is what the people were responding to when it said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were deeply affected by this truth. They were pained to the depths by this revelation. And they said, "What shall we do?" Their response was not limited to an emotional response. They were moved to action. They knew they needed to do something. They just didn't know what that would be. Peter continues his great exhortation with two commands and a promise. He commanded them to repent and be baptized with the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, we talked about repentance, the original word metanoia, meaning to change your mind. So Peter was calling them to change their minds about who Jesus is, to change their minds about who they were. He was also calling them to be baptized, not as a means for their salvation, but as a statement of their salvation, an outward symbol of an inward grace. The significance of this was really great, particularly to the Jewish people. You see, baptism had really been reserved for Gentiles converting to Judaism, for the lesser people. And this was really one of the first movements to erase that line between the Jews and the Gentiles, to open God's grace to people beyond the Jews. God was extending his invitation to Jews and Gentiles alike, and you can see that over and over, even in that short text of this morning. The humility of the baptism to the Jewish people solidified the commitment they had to follow Jesus. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And that is exactly what they did. And because of that, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people, it says, accepted the message and were baptized. The number before that day was 120. So they went from 120 to 3,120. I don't know about you guys, but I have a background in math education, and the percentage of increase there is significant. That was a big day for the expansion of the Church of Christ. The exciting thing about this growth, though, is that if you remember, many of these people were in Jerusalem for the feast. They weren't from Jerusalem. So they would go back and take the message that they had learned at Pentecost to their families and friends, that they would share the news. From there, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Thus began the movement of God's church to all the nations. They heard the truth. They were cut to the heart. And they responded, "What shall we do?" As I read this over and over this week, I was convicted by the fact that I am no longer cut to the heart. I was struck with this realization that I have become desensitized to the power of the truth of the gospel. It's not that I stopped knowing the truth, that Jesus died a horrible death on the cross, that his death rescued me from death, that he conquered death, and that he rose victoriously from the grave. Nope, I fully know these truths. It's that I have become unaffected by them. Not in a way that makes me stop following Jesus, but in a way that makes me forget the gravity of what he did. In a way that makes me stop allowing the weight of this truth to inform my days. In a way that made me stop asking, what shall I do? What shall I do today in response to the gospel? We are moved to respond to things that are close to our hearts. The closer you are connected to something in your heart, the more profoundly it affects your response. A few months ago, Lori Smoltz shared with the congregation that her mother was ill and in need of our prayers. And if you know me, you know that Lori is one of my very dear friends, so of course I prayed. And I wanted to help because I saw that this was really difficult for her. And I thought that my response was deep because of my love for Lori. Then 2.5 weeks ago, I got a call from my mom. And she was breathless and in deep pain. I've never heard my mom in such pain. She could barely talk. After some preliminary testing, they sent her on to Indy to a pulmonary specialist, and they diagnosed her with pulmonary embolisms. I would love to tell you that I know what that means, but I didn't, so I had to look it up, just like probably many of you would if I wasn't watching you with your phones. I had to Google it, which is always a terrible idea when it comes to medical things. Don't do it! Pulmonary embolism, in case you don't know, like I didn't know, is blood clots in the lungs. And all I wanted was the definition, but what I saw further was what could happen if it wasn't caught in time. And I knew that my mom had already been struggling for 2 days, and I didn't know what caught in time meant, so I was scared. It was incredibly scary. It was so difficult to see my mom in pain. I went to the hospital in Indy to be with her. It was so hard to see her struggling, not just to talk, but to breathe. Thankfully, they caught it early enough to treat. And after about 4 days in the hospital, she was sent home with the prescription of 6 months of blood thinners, 2 shots a day, and there's a full recovery expected. Praise the Lord. But through this scary experience with my mom, I was reminded of how important she is to me. Her importance didn't change. I just remembered it. The next time I got an update from Lori after my mom's incident, I noticed a change in my response. I felt her pain so much deeper. My heart was so much more deeply connected to her experience because of the fresh experience that I had with my mom. Because I remembered how important my mom is to me. Lori may not have ever experienced or felt this shift in my response, but my prayers were deeper, and my desire to help was stronger. My response was more profound because my heart was more deeply connected because I remembered. My response to the gospel has become bland because my heart has not been connecting deeply to the power of it. My heart has not been connecting deeply to the power of it, not because the power is gone or faded, but because I have forgotten it. I've become removed enough from my original response of repentance and baptism that I have forgotten what he's rescued me from. I've forgotten what he rescued me to. I have neglected to remember. When we take the time to remember the power, our hearts are more deeply connected to the truth. And then we are more likely to live a life of profound response. The truth of the gospel is powerful. It should cut us to the heart wherever we are. It should ignite us to humbly respond, "What shall we do?" as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. Today we have the privilege of witnessing an active response from several people in our congregation as they follow God's command to be baptized. We also have the privilege of taking part in another family's active response of dedicating their child to the Lord. Just as the Jews had much to celebrate, these active responses in our congregation call for a celebration. Bounce houses and all. Don't worry, kids. They're going back on after we baptize. So my challenge to you all, in light of this, is a simple invitation to respond. What shall I do? Maybe you don't know Jesus and are first recognizing the power of the truth of the gospel. If this is you, respond. Repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is and be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you know Jesus, but have not yet been baptized. If this is you, respond. The river is right here, and we're going to be here all day. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you follow Jesus and you've been baptized, but you've become desensitized to the gravity of what he did. You have forgotten the power. If this is you, respond. Remember the power. What shall I do today, God, in light of the gospel? How should the power of the gospel inform my day, my moments? Wherever you come here this morning, the truth of the gospel stands true for you. What shall we do? Let's respond. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for the power of your gospel. Thank you that even when we forget the power of your gospel and the transformation it has had on our lives, that the power of your gospel does not fade or go away. I pray, Lord, this morning that as we participate in the response of several people to this truth, that we would not only celebrate, but that we would ask ourselves the question, what shall I do? God, and I pray that you would open our hearts to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and that we would respond in obedience in whatever you call us to do. Thank you so much, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die, that we don't have to. Thank you so much for baptism and the power that comes with it. We love you, God, and we pray your blessing over the rest of our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.